ahead and take your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 4, where we're going to be today in the last couple of verses, the last three verses. And then we're going to have a time in our service here today to put into practice what these verses are telling us to do as a response of prayer. So if you haven't been here with us recently, we're going through the book of Hebrews this year, and we've made it so far now to the end of chapter 4. And this has been a call for us to persevere in our faith in Jesus. Not faith in ourselves, not faith in a process or a plan for improving our lives. Faith in Christ. Don't waver from it. Don't back away from it. Keep holding on to it. Keep persevering. And so these verses are going to kind of summarize some things that we've already picked up along the way and then call us to a point of action today. So starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I've got to say, I love this passage. It stands out with neon lights. If you could somehow have like one of those road signs that's like blinking and like pointing, this would be one of them it's pointing to right here in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Verse 16 is one of those big kahuna promises in the Bible that you want to like, you want to know this. You want to remember this, underline this. Stand upon this promise because God is giving us something amazing here. But verses 14 and 15 set the table for that promise. They get us ready for it. They show us how we can even approach that promise because they unpack an idea that Jesus is our great high priest. Now, we've talked about Jesus as our high priest. He was introduced at the beginning of chapter 3. And the next chapters, let me just give you a heads up, it's going to come up quite a bit in the next three or four chapters about Jesus as our high priest. But what is a high priest? Let's just talk about that for a few minutes. So this goes back to an idea that's in the Old Testament where God had given Moses a layout for a tabernacle and then eventually a temple. The tabernacle is the mobile version. It was a tent before the temple was built, which was with bricks and a permanent structure. So in that setting, this is 1,400 years before Christ, God instituted an order of priests. They were the Levites. It was one of the 12 tribes. And these Levites were to serve the Lord, to help the nation, to worship the Lord, to bring sacrifices. And they had access to the tabernacle, especially depending on what rotation they were on, whose duty it was to be serving at the tabernacle and the temple. And some had access into the temple. But only the high priest was allowed to go into what's called the Holy of Holies. It was the area that where the Ark of the Covenant was put. And if you remember the Ark of the Covenant, it's this box about 2 feet by 4 feet. And then there were some special items that were put inside. And there were cherubim, two angels on either side made out of pure gold that were encasing this on either end. And then the mercy seat was where God would sit right in the middle. His presence, he said, would dwell right there. I mean, it's just an incredible thought that God's visible presence would be on earth inside of the Holy of Holies. And the high priest was allowed to go in there one day a year. Does anybody remember what day that was called? The Day of Atonement. And the idea that God had set up was that the high priest would go in there one day a year, would bring a special sacrifice on behalf of all the people as a representative of God's forgiveness and cleansing for the whole nation for that year. Now, everyone would bring their own personal sacrifices as well, but this was a special day, the Day of Atonement. And atonement means to cover over someone's sins. So the high priest would go in there, one man, one sacrifice on behalf of all the people. But we're told in verse 14 that Jesus, our great high priest, has gone through the heavens into the very presence of God. That he is not having to go into the tabernacle or the temple in some specific place. He's gone into the real place, right before God the Father. Jesus is God, but he's gone into the presence of God with a sacrifice, which was himself, and brought that sacrifice to God the Father. Now, the tabernacle, the temple, they were only a shadow of the realities. Jesus has gone to the very place, gone right to the throne room of God, and presented the full price for your sin and mine. One man, one sacrifice, doesn't have to be done year after year now. A permanent full payment for your sin and mine. Have you ever had the experience of going to a store and paying in cash? That's kind of, you know, an out thing these days. You know, everyone pays the credit card and or tap pay. I love that on my phone, just be able to go bloop, and it's paid for. But if you go and you pay with cash, have you ever gone to the counter with the thing you were supposed to buy and not had enough money to pay for it? I've had that experience. You know what, there's an item and it's going to cost $4, and then you start pulling out your money and you realize, oh no, I only have $3.25. I don't have enough. And so the guy at the counter is looking at you like, hey buddy, like, I need the money if you're going to buy this item. And everyone behind you is going, hey, there's the guy that can't remember to bring enough money to buy what, you know, he should have thought about that before he went to the counter. We'll never have that experience if Jesus is our high priest. If you're trusting in Jesus, he's gone between you and God the Father, and he's made the full payment for your sin and mine. We're not going to get to the end and go, oh no, I don't have enough. I didn't do enough things, and I can't pay for this. Jesus has paid it all, as we like to sing in that hymn. Jesus paid it all, so all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. That's Jesus, our high priest, who's gone into the heavens. He's gone to this exalted high place, into the Holy of Holies. But verse 15 tells us that he's not just someone who's gone up there. He's also come here. Verse 15 tells us that he can sympathize with our weaknesses, our humanity, because he's been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. He knows what it's like to live on your block. He knows what it's like to walk in your shoes. He's been there, he's done that, he's bought the t-shirt. Jesus has been tempted and tried in every way. Jesus has been hungry. Jesus has been tired. Jesus has been lonely in his humanity. He's been rejected. Jesus has felt grief and loss and pain. Jesus has been tempted with lies. Things have been brought at him to steer him off of course from obeying the will of the Father. And in the very same ways as us, he's experienced all of that and yet made it through without any sin. He's done what needed to be done, and he's done it right. Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it feels like. Now, this word here, sympathize, is one that in the Greek language is really the word sympatheo. It's sympathize. It's where we get our word from. But in our day and age, that word sometimes means something too weak. Like, sympathy is something that you get from people who haven't been where you are. They go, oh, I feel badly for you. And someone might say, well, I don't want your pity. I don't want your sympathy. You don't understand. You probably have heard people say that, or maybe even you've felt that before. Other translations will use the word empathy. And I understand why they do that, even though that's not the actual word there. But it means what the scripture is trying to convey. Empathy is when someone has been there. They understand. They get it. They've walked in your shoes. Think of like a soldier who's coming back from war. And the soldier has been through a lot. They've had bullets going past their head. They've had to hide and hunker down. They've had to go on the offensive. They understand the risks and then the ugliness of war. And another soldier can get that and go, man, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've been there. But somebody else who hasn't been there, they try to understand. They're like, wow, that sounds pretty hard. And I feel really, like, they don't get it the same. You veterans in this room, you know what it's like to be in the midst of the fight. Jesus has been there. He's been in the bunker with us. He's had the bullets flying past his head, and he's made it through. He knows what it feels like. He knows what you and I go through. So Jesus is this exalted high priest, but he's also this one who's been with us and understands our life. So there's nothing that you're thinking right now in your head that could shock him. There's nothing that you've done the last week or 2 weeks or things that you've been through or this last year that he doesn't understand. He gets it. He's been where you are. And so at the end of verse 14 is tucked this little statement to us to tell us to continue on. It says to us, so let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us hold on firmly to this faith in Jesus. If that's who he is, if he's gone to the heavens and he's presented that sacrifice for us, if he's been in our shoes and he knows what life is like for us, then hold firmly to that. Hold firmly to him. This faith that we profess. In the Greek language, it actually says the word what we confess, not profess. And again, it's a similar kind of idea between two words. To profess is something, is to profess your faith with your mouth. And Romans 10 actually tells us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that Christ raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So professing and confessing are similar ideas here. What do you confess about Christ? Is he your high priest? Is he your Savior? Has he gone before you and died for your sin? Has he risen again and brought new life to you? Is he walking with you? Is he living right now in you? And has he been your mediator between you and God the Father and brought you into reconciliation with God? Then hold to that firmly. Don't go off into another way. Don't trust something else. Don't make it about you now, you know, having to earn your way to stay with God. No, because we stay with Jesus who we have confessed and professed. He is our Savior. In faith, by faith in Christ alone, can we be saved? Hold firmly, it says, to that. And if we're doing that, if we're looking at Christ, if our eyes are on him, our great high priest who's done this for us, then we come to verse 16. Verse 16, would if we don't take verse 16, it'd be like going out for breakfast for eggs but not getting bacon. Like, you got to get the bacon. Like, don't miss this, right? Eggs are just like the warm-up to the real food, right? The bacon. You got to get verse 16. This is like the waitress bringing it to you on a platter. Verse 14, 15, and yet here's your eggs, how you wanted them. But now we're eating bacon. Verse 16. Look at the scripture with me. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let's continue on in our walk with Jesus, approaching the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is a promise, folks. This is more than a promise. This is an exhortation. This is a, hey, do this. Approach the throne of grace. Come near to God. Walk into his throne room, the throne of grace, and come before God and ask what you need, whatever you need. Come near. And yet so many times we are people who say, well, I don't think I can go to the throne of grace. I don't feel worthy to go there. If you knew what I had done the last couple of days or how I've struggled, if you knew how I'm hurting, if you knew, I don't feel worthy to go. But he says, based on what Christ has done, come, approach the throne of grace. But I'm really busy and I haven't made time to pray and I'm not really walking with God very closely right now And I probably need to get some things right before I could do that. If you're trusting Jesus, come to the throne of grace and bring whatever it is to the throne of grace. But I've asked so many times, and I feel like I've just come too many. I've used way too many of those like get out of jail free cards from God, and I feel like I'm just using him. approach the throne of grace. But I've asked and he hasn't answered, and I just approach the throne of grace with confidence. That's the invitation to us today. Our Savior has gone before us, and he has gone in with access to the throne of grace. And by what he has done with that atonement for us, we now have access to the throne of grace 24 hours a day, 365 days a week. And if it's a leap year, we get 366 days a year. Anywhere you are, any time of the day, you can come before God. This is a ridiculous privilege. There's no ruler, no president, no king or queen or emperor that would ever give you this kind of access. And they're world rulers. You're not going to go to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. By the way, I forgot that in the first service, and I had to ask what was the address for the White House. My U.S. history failed me there. 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. If you try to go through those gates, what's going to happen? They're going to take you down. You don't have access even to the country that you live in. Let alone imagine like the greatest empire on the earth. I don't know, maybe think of the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, and they ruled several continents. Not many people had access to that throne. Maybe a small group of family or friends. Few of the trusted workers and advisors had access, but the average person, no way. They're never getting an audience with the king. And even if they did, it would be by a special invitation, like once in your lifetime. It would be a privilege to go before that ruler. But the creator of the universe, God himself, has said, approach. Come. I'm giving you access to my throne. Imagine the privilege of getting to come into the throne room of God, the very presence of God, knowing that you don't deserve it, but by the blood of Christ that has cleansed you, you're now invited in, and you're called family. You're called son or daughter of the King. We get access to the throne room of God. What an amazing privilege. In the context of the last couple chapters, this is even more significant. Chapter 3, chapter 4, they were warnings to us, telling us to persevere on in the faith, to keep trusting. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like the Israelites did in the desert. He was saying, don't have a hardened heart. When God's speaking to you, listen and be receptive to what he has to say and obey what he has to say. And don't fall away into unbelief, if you remember that message. And rest in his promises. I have to confess to you, I struggle to do that. Am I the only one in the room who doesn't always have a soft and receptive heart to God? I would imagine that you struggle with that too. When I hear his voice, I don't immediately always obey. I still try to fix things on my own, or I rebel against him, or I get caught up in anxiety or in fear, or I get stressed out about stuff, and I don't always trust the Lord. So I might be kind of like one of those Israelites who God would have to say, hey, listen to my voice, rest in my promises, keep believing, keep trusting, or else you might not get the full promise of your rest in him. But here, he's telling me and telling you, the gates are wide open. Approach the throne of grace. I love that word. I need that word. I need God to treat me with grace because I don't get it right. And if I'm trusting in myself to be worthy enough to get to his throne of grace, I'm going to fail miserably. Only by Christ can I go. It's not called the throne of judgment here. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we know that God sits on a great white throne of judgment. And he's going to judge all the peoples of the earth. There is a throne of judgment. I also see in Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, when people are before the throne of God, they fall down in holy reverence before God on their faces. And there's lightning coming off the throne of God, and peals of thunder, and you can't even look at God because he's so awesome and amazing and majestic. And this is throne of power and holiness. And that's true as well. But right here, God is making very clear to you and me that his throne is a throne of grace. I had to entitle this message Throne of Grace so that we get this idea that God, in his incredible mercy for us, mercy being we're not going to be punished like we deserve. Grace being we're going to be treated way better than we deserve. We got to understand this privilege. We can come to this throne to have help in our time of need. God is so amazing. What a Savior. What a God who would do that for us and invite us to come before his throne. I can't help but wonder how the world would be changed if people would do what verse 16 is telling us. Trust in Jesus, now come to God. Trust in Jesus, now come to God. The Israelites, when they were in the desert, they were being brought from Egypt into the promised land. And God had promised, I'm going to get you there. I'm going to give you everything you need. Then they get into the desert. They're hungry. And what do? Grumble and complain. And why did God bring us out here if he's just going to have us die in the desert from hunger? What did they not do? Pray. I don't see anywhere in there that says that they prayed. They went to Moses and they complained to Moses. And then Moses prayed. But they never approached the throne of grace. When they were thirsty, same story. Oh, we're so thirsty, we're going to die out here. We don't have anything to drink. And God had said he's going to get you there, but what did they not do? Pray. Then they're going to go into the promised land. God had provided all this time, had given them everything they needed, bread on the ground, water from a rock, the most improbable kinds of places. And he's providing miraculously for them. And then he says, okay, now I'm going to get you into the promised land. You're going to take this land. And they send spies in there, and they find out they're big, and they're strong, and they have armies, and they have fortified cities. And they say, oh, there's no way we're going to make it in there. They're going to kill us. We should just stay out here in the desert. We should never try to go in there. And their hearts melted with fear. Guess what they didn't do? Pray. They didn't approach the throne of grace. But what if they had? Do you ever think about that? What if they had? They wouldn't have had to be that generation that died in the desert. They would have actually seen God come through and provide for them. They would have had the trust to go into that land. Another generation did. But that generation didn't. How different would your life be? How different would my life be? How different would our world be if people would approach the throne of grace because of Christ? Whatever need they had, whatever's going on in life, approach the throne of grace and let God take care of it. If you need guidance, ask him and he'll direct you. If you need provision, he'll provide in his time and his way, but you're trusting the Lord to do it. If you need healing, you go to the Lord. If something's broken that needs to be fixed, you go to him and you wait for his instructions and you wait for his provision and his timing. Wars would stop. We would no longer be living in stress and in fear and bound up in things. We wouldn't be stuck in patterns of sin because we'd have everything we need in Christ. And society would be completely changed if people would take this verse. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you have needs today? Let me let you in on a secret. Everybody does. Because we're not God. We are dependent creatures. We have continual needs, day by day, moment by moment. And God designed us to live in faith in him, in dependence upon him, and then to receive his provision internally and externally for everything that we need. We can't look at this scripture today and not apply it. We're going to have a time to seek after God in prayer today. It's something that you can do anytime, anywhere on your own, and I encourage you, continue to rely upon the Lord every day, 7 days a week. But here we're gathered today, and His Word is before us, and He's telling us to approach the throne of grace, and so we're going to do that today. We're going to provide an opportunity to pray, and you can pray where you are, where you're seated, but we're together as a church community, and so we want to offer a chance to pray together. To have people pray for you and pray with you. And we've had some stations set up. You probably saw them when you came in. And up here there's one. And there's two. And in that prayer room there, there's two more stations. And we're going to just take some time. If you want to be prayed for, you can go to one of those stations. If you want to pray on your own, you can stay where you are. There's no need too big. There's no need too small. If you need guidance, if you need healing, we actually have anointing oil at the stations, and we're going to have elders and pastors that are part of this, so they can anoint and pray for you, like James chapter 5 tells us. Whatever the need might be, this promise to you is that you can come to the throne of grace through what Christ your high priest has done for you, trusting Him, knowing that you'll find the help that you need. So I'm going to pray, and as I do, the folks are going to move to their stations for prayer, and we're going to take these next 15 minutes plus, and we're going to have a time in the Lord's presence. The music's going to play, but just spend time with the Lord. And the stations, if they're full, we'll make new stations, or just wait. One will open up, and you can join one. Also, there's no rule against others praying with others, so you can gather up with someone you're sitting next to, and you can pray. But let's approach the throne of grace today. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've gone before us. Thank you that the price is paid, that we don't have to be ashamed to come into the presence of God. You've cleansed us from our sin. You've made us righteous. And you not only save us for some point in the future, you walk with us in a way, save us every day as people who have needs, as people who are tempted, as people who get bound up in things, as people who get sick, as people who need wisdom. We can come to you any moment of the day. So Lord, we enter into this time full of faith in you. And we pray that you will do miraculous things today. We pray that you will speak with your voice to people. We pray that you will bring healing to people. We pray that you will release the power of the kingdom of God here as we seek after you, coming to the throne of grace. Show your grace and mercy to your people today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.